Today we're going to be going through the scriptures that bridge the gap between Jesus teaching the disciples about the signs of the second coming and the Last Supper. We've been walking through the book of Matthew, and so we're going to continue there today in Matthew 26, 1 through 29. And there's a lot that's going to happen in a little space of verses here, and it starts with the plot to kill Jesus. Then it goes with the anointing of Jesus by Mary with her perfume. It covers Judas' betrayal, and then it goes into the Passover feast. And then culminates with the Lord's Supper and Jesus' own words about the bread and about the wine being shared as his body and his blood. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper today to culminate the service as well. Matthew, he covers a lot in a short period of space. Unlike some of the other Gospels that expound here, it's like Matthew is walking us from the time that Jesus is teaching and wanting to get us straight into the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to look at that today. Now, to start the service, I pose a question to you. And the question that I ask is, have you ever had a bad day? Has anybody here just had a bad day? Have you ever done that? At the end of the day, people say, well, how was today? And you say, man, this is just a bad day. I read a story about a gentleman, Lieutenant Cliff Judkins. And I figured it was a story that would resonate with us today when we're talking about maybe just having a bad day. Because we live in beautiful Beaufort, where the sound that we hear is the sound of what? Freedom. You see, Lieutenant Judkins was a fighter pilot, and he was having one of those bad days, and I want to share with you about his bad days, kind of in his own words. He said, it all started in the brilliant sunlight, 20,000 feet above the Pacific Ocean, as I nudged my F-8 Crusader jet into position behind the lumbering, deep-bellied refueling plane. After a moment of jockeying for position, I made the connection. I matched my speed to that of the tanker, and I made the graceful task of plugging into the trailing fuel conduit so they could pump fuel into my tanks. In June of 1963, Lieutenant Cliff Judkins' F-8 Crusader jet fighter caught fire over the Pacific Ocean during refueling. His ejection seat failed, and he was forced to bail out manually, something that no one had ever done successfully from an F-8. Judkins leaped from the aircraft, but his parachute then did not open. He hit the water and was pulled out alive about 2.5 hours later. He returned to flying after a 6-month hospital stay. This is what he says. Within a few months, I was all systems go again. My ankles were put back in place and with the help of steel pins. The partially collapsed left lung reinflated, and my kidneys and intestines were working again without the need of prodding. When the cutoff switch failed, this allowed the tank to overfill and burst like a balloon. This is what caused the fire and the flame out. We'll never know why the ejection seat failed to work, since it's in the bottom of the ocean. And while the parachute failure, it's a mystery also. Do I feel lucky? That word doesn't even begin to describe my feelings. To survive a 15,000 foot fall with an unopened chute is a fair enough feat. My mind keeps running back to something that Dr. Rhodes told me in sick bay of the Los Angeles hospital during these grim and desperate hours. A while before, I had my spleen removed. And that he said that if I hadn't had a spleen, it almost certainly would have ruptured when I hit the water and I would have bled to death. Of the 25 pilots in our squadron, I'm the only one without a spleen. It gives me something to think about. Maybe it does you as well. Now the question for you, was this a good day or was this a bad day? There's a Bible verse that says pretty clearly that and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose. And so sometimes when we think we're seeing a bad day, we're really seeing what? See, many of the events in this story conspire in a way that sees Cliff Judkins survive and live to fly another day, live to fly once more. And he prays in the middle of all of this, and he talks in his book about he prayed that God would use him in a special way. And sometimes bad things happen, but God is really working in your situation and in your circumstance for his purpose. This morning I want to encourage you that God has a purpose for your life and he has a destination that you're headed towards. Both of these things are able to be gauged from the Bible. Here's a couple of passages from the book of Ephesians that can kind of clarify both your purpose and your destination this morning. Ephesians 2:4 says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. According to this verse, it's because of God's great love for us that we've been redeemed in Jesus Christ. The foundation and the very source of salvation for us is the love of God. Ephesians 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." Jesus' destination, the plan for us, is heaven. And His purpose is to use us as one of His workmen here on earth. And He does it in ways that we just really don't understand. And sometimes in days that we get finished with and say, that was just a bad day. But in order for us to fulfill what God has destined for us, it may be necessary for us to undergo what might be considered some of these bad days. But the bad day that we have may be fulfilling in some strange way. It might be God's eternal long-term plan in our life and purpose. Something that we don't understand now, but later on we'll look back upon and maybe understand why we went through what we did. After reading through these scriptures, it looked like Jesus is having a bad day as well that we're going to talk about today. But I want us to see where, even though it looked like Jesus is going to have a bad day, it's all part of God's plan. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 26. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 29. It covers a lot in a short period of time. We'll kind of look at these. It says, "It came about when Jesus had finished all these words, the things He was teaching those disciples, He said to His disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion.' Then the chief priests and the elders and the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill Him, to sneak up on Him, find a way to get to Him and kill Him. But they were saying, 'But don't do this during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people.' Now when Jesus was in Bethany, He had moved to the home of Simon the leper. A woman came to Him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon His head as He reclined at the table. The disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money could have been given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. The poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her.'" Then we see Judas in 14. "Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest, and he said, 'What are you willing to give me to deliver Him up to you?' He weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on began looking for a good opportunity to betray Him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat this Passover?' And Jesus said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, He was reclining at the table with His 12 disciples. And as they were eating, He said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to them, "Surely not I, Lord." And He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Said to him, "You have said it yourself." And while they were eating, then Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And once again, this passage of Scripture covers many different ideas and different levels and parts of the story. Jesus going from teaching to start His journey to the cross. So we're going to cover these verses in sections. First of these sections would be verses 1 through 5. This is the place where we see that the religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus. It came about when Jesus had finished these words. He finished teaching. He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. The Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." the chief priests and the elders and the people gathered in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. They were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur amongst these people. Now Jesus had finished this teaching of his disciples. He was telling them about the second coming, and he takes the opportunity then to remind them of the situation that's at hand. What's going on right now? And he says that in 2 days the Passover is coming, and it's during this time that the Son of Man will be delivered up for crucifixion. I can imagine now how that mood of the disciples might have changed. I can imagine how they're thinking about different things. They were looking at reasons and ways they would know that the second coming was going to happen. But now they have to address the fact that in a few days, Jesus would be offered up. You see, this is the start of what looks like to be a string of very bad days for Jesus. This looks like bad days are coming ahead. However, when we inspect just a little bit closer, we can see it's merely God's plan. You notice I said here that if we inspect a little bit closer, sometimes when we're having that bad day and we want to just brush it off and say, I just can't wait until tomorrow, we need to stop and inspect what's happened that day and see if truly it's not the hand of God that's upon you that's putting you in that situation that you're in that moment. And we trust God and we say we're followers of Christ, but then sometimes when we get in those bad situations, we let that trust flow out the window. And it's like we don't trust Him to do the very best for us that He promises us that He's going to do. Well, here it's God's plan. And if we inspect it, we see that. Have you ever heard the saying that says, it's not all what it seems? And that's what we see is when we're having a bad day, it's not all what it seems. For us, it's often true. Can you look back on your life maybe and see a trial that you went through or maybe one of those bad day moments that didn't make sense to begin with, but now you look back and you see that it was actually the start of something good in your life? The blessing for Jesus is He knew and He understood the season of life that He was in. He understood the plan that He was to go into. He understood what was going to happen next, and we don't know that. So that's where our faith and our trust comes in, is that that's the thing we can't see. Jesus can see from above to see what's happening. We can't. We're here amongst the middle of it, and so we have to trust and have faith in Him that He has the best thing planned for our life. Remember when I was a lot younger, and I was also a lot skinnier, I was accepted into college and got a double music scholarship and had plans of going away to attend school, and then some situations just kind of happened that prevented that, and so I was unable to go off to college, but I instead took some classes here at in Buford at USCB. And I remember back at that time watching my friends start to go off to school, and I had that little bit of a feeling of resentment that was inside that I wasn't going and that I wasn't going to do what I really wanted to do. I remember being a little bit upset about not going off to school and staying here, and it might have been considered a bad day. But a bad day for me turned out to be a blessing. Because I stayed in Buford, then I met my wife, Donna. She was also attending USCB. And as they say from there, the rest is history. Had I not met my wife, had I not got married, I would not have my children today. If I not had my wife and I not had my children, I wouldn't be in the place that I am right now, and who knows where I would be today. If the plan hadn't gone from a very bad day into what God had planned for me, I might not be here in the pulpit at Meadowbrook Baptist Church here today. God had a plan. I didn't know what it was. And God had a plan for me, and I hadn't even accepted Him. I didn't know what the season was for me, but I knew I was going through something, and I couldn't see the big picture, but the big picture was developing. And that's why it's so important that through bad days we trust in the Lord. We trust in what He has planned for us, and we believe in the fact that He'll keep His hand upon us. Remember earlier I said that Jesus knew what season He was in. Well, I want us to look and see exactly how we know this. Earlier, Jesus is at a wedding in Cana, and His mother wants Him to take care of a problem that was at hand. You see, the problem was they had run out of wine. She looks to Jesus to take care of the situation, to turn this water into wine, just to handle it. And this is what He tells His mom in John 2:4. He says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." See, Jesus knew that it was not the right time for Him to start performing miracles. And even though He ended up doing it for His mother's request, He knew it wasn't the right time. And sometimes we're trying to push ourselves into something that is just not the right time. We don't always know that, but we trust in Jesus who knows our seasons as well. John 7, and I'll turn there, 7:1-9 says, I want to look at this, it says, and after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was at hand. And his brothers therefore said to him, they said, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. They said, Jesus, get yourself out there. Show everybody what you're about. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. And Jesus then answers them and says this. He says, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, and its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. You see, Jesus once again knows that it's not the right time. It's not his time to be known. It's not time for everybody to see what he was about yet. And Jesus has this advantage of knowing what his journey onto the cross is going to look like. He knows what the next chapter of the book is for his life. And he also knows what the next chapter of yours is like as well. And he's in control. He's in control of his bad day. He's in control of your bad day. And all you have to do is trust in him. He'll take care of it. Turn to Jesus. Praise him when you're having a bad day. I was reading a story of a gentleman who was a cancer patient. Said they had found him terminally ill, but they were treating him so that he could live a little bit longer. And he said he found it hard for himself as a Christian to praise Jesus. But he said when he got down and he really prayed and he got to the point where he could just trust Jesus with his life, he said he had a 45-minute commute to go get his cancer treatments done that he did once a week. And he said he would turn up praise music in his car and he would sing at the top of his lungs that were eaten up with cancer, and praise God for the life that he had. And he said it was just the greatest thing for him to be able to praise God, even in a time when he felt like it was a bad thing. Look how Jesus is in total control in the scriptures here. They're getting ready to celebrate Passover. And Passover, for you might not know, it's an 8-day celebration. It's also known as the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And these feasts put together reminded the people of how God had delivered them from slavery and oppression in Egypt. Here's a little history for us this morning. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was named that way because of the type of bread that the Israelites left with when they ran out from Egypt. See, ordinary bread, it takes leaven to make it rise, and so they had bread that would not rise. Throughout Scripture, leaven has been used to represent different things and represents influence, even sometimes evil influence. Therefore, the Israelites, they were to leave Egypt, and all the evil that was associated with everything that had taken place in Egypt. And they said, do not take any leavened bread with them. And so, as a reminder of that event everywhere, they would remove all the leaven from their homes for the last 7 days of this feast. And also during this time, a Passover choice lamb was to be selected by each family to be sacrificed and eaten on the 10th day of the first month for the actual Passover meal. This lamb would come to represent the real sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for our forgiveness of sins. And this Passover that was well planned of the having no leaven in your home and having the best of the sheep that you could have and having it blessed by the priest, was a big event. It was something that people looked forward to. And during this time, these priests who were supposed to be the ones that were holy were plotting to kill Jesus. But they said, let's not do it during this Passover, because they were scared of those people who supported Jesus. They were scared they might riot and rise up and overtake them because they weren't in control. And Jesus, even though they didn't want him to be, would be crucified at Passover. Why? Because it's according to God's plan. The next verse of Scripture here is 6-13 says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, we've switched the scenes here. He's at the home of Simon the leper, probably a leper that Jesus had cured. And a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. disciples were indigent when they saw this. They said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you bother the woman? She has done for me a good deed, and for you, for the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. When she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. And here we are today talking about this very woman. Jesus had promised that it would be shared, and it's being shared even here today. Now I want us to see in this little portion of Scripture that Jesus doesn't let a little grumbling get in the way of God's plan. He doesn't let that become his bad day. We see Jesus and these disciples are at the house of Simon, and this woman comes in with an expensive bottle of perfume, and she uses it to anoint or wash Jesus' feet. The disciples are caught up in the worldly things that are happening. They miss the point of worship that's taking place. And all they can think about is the expensive perfume that has been wasted, losing valuable money that could have been made when they sold it instead of poured it upon Jesus' head. They argue that the money could have been given to the poor, but Jesus reminds them he's not going to be around much longer. Jesus doesn't let that grumbling of his closest friends, you might even say his family, those that he'd been walking with the last 3 years, he doesn't let him pull him down into a bad day. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that I never let the grumblings of folks around me or family or friends or other people drag me into a bad day. I wish you could say that about yourself, that you never let the outside things have an inside influence. Something that somebody says or something that somebody does causes you to just get down. How often do we fall in that trap? You know, worrying about what other people are saying. I know families that have been destroyed over grumbling, and friendships have been torn apart, and God's plans have been derailed by our lack of faith in Him to handle our problems. We need to get over it. We need to quit letting people's words bother us. We need to forgive them of what they've done. We need to not wait until they ask for forgiveness, but offer forgiveness first. We need to let the Lord work in our situations so that we don't get pulled down into these bad days. Before we leave these verses, I have to say I wish that I had this lady's spirit. I wish that I was this lady that was there that was anointing Jesus' head. She was excited about being in Jesus' presence. She didn't care about the value of what she had. She didn't care about the worldly things. She was willing to give it all to prepare Jesus. She's prepared and she's ready. And she has spared no expense. Now for us, I know a big day is coming up later on this week. The hunting season starts on the 15th, right? And we see all these deer hunters running around right now. They're all busy preparing for the season. They're spending tons of money on new guns and on four-wheelers and on putting up deer stands and counting down the days until hunting season is going to open. People will not show up for work on the 15th because they're going to be hunting. There are people that aren't here today because they're out planning on deer hunting coming on the 15th. I wish people would get that excited about serving the Lord. I wish they would get that excited, that they would be saying, oh, you know what, there's only 4 days left until we get to go to church on Sunday. I wish that people had that. I know we need to get prepared. I know there's things that we need at the church. I know people that are in need that need to hear about Christ. Let me help out with that. Let me spend some money to help the church spread God's word. Let me help these people over here that need to hear about God's love. Let me take the time to go and share Christ with them. I'm so excited that I get to do something for God's kingdom. I know this lady was excited to pour out this expensive perfume, probably the most expensive thing that she had. She was excited to give it to the Lord. And I know that from Scripture it pleased Him. And I wish I was always that excited to give to God. I wish I was always that excited to let go of something that I had to let Him have it and do His way with it. And a prayer for us today is that we will find that excitement. Verses 14 through 16 said, one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests. We switched over to Judas now, and he said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? How much money will you pay me if I give you Jesus? And he weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Now, you thought that you were having a bad day. But here, this disciple of yours that you've been walking with for the last few years, this person that you have adopted like family, this person that you have let walk beside you, is now negotiating and debating on how much he can get paid to turn you over for crucifixion. I think we forget the fact that, you know, Judas was handpicked by Jesus. He's one of the people that Jesus picked to be one of his 12. And he did this not just by chance. He did this after praying about it all night long. They had spent every day together for the last 3 years. They had talked together. They had ate together. They had laughed together. Judas even shared in the miracles that Jesus performed. So I know it would have to hurt for someone that knows your heart, someone that knows your character, and somebody that knows all about you still betrays you. Maybe it's somebody that you have in your family that you feel like has betrayed you. Maybe it's a friend who maybe has chosen another friend over you, and you feel like there's some betrayal there, and it's causing you to have that bad day. Maybe that betrayal is part of God's plan for your life. Maybe that very instance that you think is so bad might be the way that the Lord is preparing you for what He has next for you to do. Maybe He's preparing you for what He has in His plans. I know you folks in here that have brothers or sisters. Anybody here a brother or sister? Anybody got a sibling or anything? Okay, thumbs up. I know you're probably sharing this, but I have an older sister that none of y'all have met. She doesn't live here. But when we were young, we would hang out together. You know, we would spend some time together, and we would do things, and we would often, share some time together. But when we would do something that was wrong or something that was bad, she would always blame it on me. I knew I was an easy target. It was easy to believe that I had done it. But she would always, Mom and Dad would come and say, "Who did so-and-so?" And she'd point straight at me. And I remember feeling so betrayed when I was a little kid. I was like, "You know I didn't do it." And this was somebody who was just my friend. We were just having fun. This is my sister, someone who cared about me. Here I am in my room, getting a whipping. And she's over in her room, and it's just business as usual. Any of you ever been there? And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good because betrayal is never fun. Maybe it's a friend that turns you in. One time, me and a friend went down this road to an old abandoned house that we thought was abandoned, and we thought it would be great to bust all the windows out of it. Well, later on, the cops came, and they didn't think it was so great. And I'll never forget my friend at that time, a fellow named David. They asked it, we were sitting right there, and they asked, they said, "Who busted out the windows of this house?" And David said, "I did. And it was only me." And I was standing there next to him, and he took the fall for me. And I remember how I felt about him, about, man, this is a friend. This is a guy that is willing to take the fall for me. And how much different did I feel about David than I felt about my sister, who would turn me in at the drop of a dime. You see, betrayal is never fun, but when somebody stands beside you, it means the world to you. Maybe it's time that to change your bad day, you need to stand beside somebody. Maybe it's time that you forgive somebody for that betrayal that happened sometime in your life. See, a bad day isn't always really a bad day. It's not always what we think it is. It's not always what we want it to be. We need to remember that when the shoe is also on the other foot, we need to respond in a manner that would be pleasing to God. We need to remember what it's like to not be a betrayer, to not be the one that betrays someone. We need to remember what it's like when someone didn't betray us. Verses 17 through 19 come next. It says, "Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat this Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, to prepare Passover." This part of Scripture reminds me of when Jesus was to enter in and he sent them into town to get that donkey foal. Remember that? And they didn't believe that something like that could happen, but yet they followed God's word. But here they were directed to go into town and find a man that's carrying water and tell him, "We're going to use your house because that's where Jesus wants us to have Passover." But yet they follow that. So the disciples came to Jesus probably early on the Thursday morning, and they asked Jesus the question, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And we asked what was needed for preparing. Well, they, you know, that we'd have to have a lamb that had been selected. They would have to have it slaughtered, and then a priest at the temple would have to do that and bless it. And it could only be done between the hours of 3 and 5 in the afternoon, so they had to plan well to have that prepared. Then they would have to buy unleavened bread and some wine, some bitter herbs, and maybe some dips for the Passover meal. And then they would have to find a location to have that. And so it's time to find a location. They turn to Jesus. Jesus answers the two disciples, who are Peter and John. His response must have been a puzzle to them both. He says, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house. Then he enters and says to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room that's furnished, and that's where you make your preparations. And I read that from the NIV. So you can almost imagine their response. They look at Jesus and say, okay, you want us to go in the city. You want us to find the stranger who's carrying a pitcher of water. Now, you have to understand, that would have been bizarre to begin with, because men didn't carry the pitchers of water back then. The women carried the pitchers of water. So you want me to go find a man carrying a pitcher of water, and the only man that did carry a pitcher of water would have been a servant. And you want me to go and look for this bizarre scene, an unheard of thing of a man doing such a domestic thing, and find him, and if we find him, he's got to be a servant, and follow him back to a house that he probably doesn't even own, and speak to the owner and tell him that our mission is to procure a location for the Passover meal. And you see here, Jesus says, my time is at hand. He knows it's time for the journey to the cross to begin. He knows it's going to begin in this room, and he knows what this man is going to say about using his house. Now what about you and me? How do we prepare to spend time with the Lord? We see here how the disciples have prepared. Do we read in the Bible and prepare to meet God? You know, in the scriptures, we find that there was a problem early on in the church. People were not taking appropriate care as they were preparing for the Lord's Supper. One church was located in Corinth that was known to be pretty lax and lacking proper etiquette with regard to participating in the meal. Paul, writing, he rebukes them. He points out they're not eating the Lord's Supper because when they come together, they're rude and selfish and thinking only of themselves. They're having a big party, thinking it's time to eat and drink and be merry. And he tells them it's not about that. It's not your celebration, it's God's. It's not a time to eat and drink and be merry. It's not a time to do that. It's a time to be reverent. It's a time to realize what's going on. And that is what he told them. He said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. Because the cup and bread represent what Jesus did on the cross. That is why the passage says that each person needs to stop and examine themselves before they eat or drink of the bread or the cup. Means that when we prepare, we're to look deep inside and admit that sin is inside of us. We don't try to hide it or deny it. We admit it to God. We admit that we're sinners, and we prepare ourselves for God's blessing by asking for forgiveness. What we deserve is God's wrath. What we can receive is God's grace. And this part of the Lord's Supper is preparation time to reflect and realize how sinful we really are. To acknowledge that we're not worthy, none of us is worthy to have communion or to even have a relationship with God, but it's because He reached out to us that we're able to have that. Can we admit that to ourselves today as we begin to prepare for the Lord's Supper? Just as important as it is to provide for your family or buy groceries for a meal or find the right place for the Lord's Supper or the Passover meal, it's just as important, or maybe even more, to prepare our hearts for what Jesus has done for each one of us. Verses 20 through 25 says, now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the disciples. They were eating. He said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, surely not I, Lord, it's not going to be me. And he answered and he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one that will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written. In other words, God's plan is going to happen no matter what happens. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for the man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it's not I, Rabbi. And he said, you have said it, yourself. Jesus and the disciples, they're in this upper room and they're sharing this Last Supper. And Jesus wants to show that he is in control of what is happening. And so he calls out Judas without ever saying his name. Now I think Judas is a very different character in the Bible. It's very complex. I mean, even after 2,000 years, pastors and theologians still don't agree on Judas' motives. Some say he was greedy and a lover of money. Others say, no, he was loyal. However, most likely he was an unsaved disciple who was going to take advantage of something that was going to happen anyway. They can't really even agree this long after his death. In other words, Jesus said he was going to be crucified already, so Judas says, well, maybe I might as well make a little something off of this. It's going to happen anyway. Let me find a way to profit. The one thing I do know, though, is that Judas was most likely just as loyal to Jesus as the other disciples were. I believe that he walked in the same manner, that he talked in the same talk, that he witnessed the same miracles, and that he was a friend of Jesus. Because when Jesus says that one of you will betray me, nobody at the table points to Judas. He doesn't say one of you will betray me, and they all go, oh, I know who it is. It's Judas. And so he must be acting like the rest of them. He must not have let on that anything was any different. So they must not have expected him to be the one to be the betrayer. It brings me to my next point. It's very possible to go through all the right Christian motions. It's very possible to do all the right Christian things and not be saved. It's possible to spend every Sunday in church. It's possible to teach Bible study and volunteer and all the right things and still end up unsaved in hell. Salvation's an internal decision with external byproducts. It's not an external decision with internal byproducts. Remember when we talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the wheat and the tares grow up together and they look alike, and it's not until they're fully developed that we see the wheat get full and it bends over, and we see that as a motion to God, of bowing before God as we fill ourselves with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's when we can then tell the difference between those tares that continue to grow straight up and they never bow over. And it's very possible that we can live amongst the wheat and we can grow up amongst the other people and we can live and look and talk and do everything like a Christian and still end up at the end on the threshing floor of heaven. Judas looked like wheat to all the people around him. And now at the end of these verses, his guilt starts to take over and he tells on himself by asking a guilty question. Verses 26 through 29 says, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, till the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's time that we come together to enjoy what the Lord has put before us. If I can have our deacons come forward.